sometimes when you vacation after a while, you know, you've been tired of each other, you sit in different places. Oh, look, and he's moving up. Oh, it's good to have you back. I had no one to make fun of except Bruce. All right, can we get started with class then, finally? All right, where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? In jail in Rome. All right. Paul got to Philippi and he converted. We see two households. You remember what they were? Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And they had this great success, but when he cast out this spirit in this girl that had this divination, there's an uproar because they saw the loss of profit. They throw him in jail. They beat him. And that's, of course, when the jailer is converted. And then they find out he's a Roman, so they beg him to get out of town because they beat him without trial or due process. So he leaves and goes on. Now, it's 12 years later. He finds himself in prison, and he writes them. And what's remarkable about the book of Philippians is compared to other letters of Paul. What's remarkable about it? She raised her hand. That's the only reason I said it. But you're right. There's no problems that he has to address except some little personal issues that we'll see. So that makes you ask the question, well, what is this letter all about? Why is Paul writing it? And what is, again, maybe the theme? And that's going to be the verse I want you to remember in chapter 2. But to get there, look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that the good work which he began, who's the he in this context? Jesus or God, both, all right? It'd be the same. Because it was God that directed Paul towards Macedonian area. He wanted to go up to Asia and to Bithynia, and the Lord said, no, no, no. He had a vision, and this guy's over there in Macedonia, and what's he saying in this vision? Come on over. So Paul concludes that the Lord had called him to go to Macedonia. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? So he's there because who sent him there? Yeah, the Lord did directly. And so he says, God began this work in you. I was just an instrument, a tool in God's hand. And that's all we are, is vessels which contain the word of God. Isn't that what he says? We have this gospel in earthen vessels. But the powers of the gospel, he said, well, he began it, and he's confident that he's going to perfect it until the day of Christ. So God started it, and Paul says he's going to finish it. Now, do you believe that about yourself? All right. So that's God's part. But notice chapter 2 and verse 12, and this is going to be our theme for the whole book. Because contrasted with what God is doing, Paul calls each individual Christian to do their part. And I would like you to memorize these verses. They're very important. So then he says, my beloved, having always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. That's a curious phrase. Because I thought we're saved by faith through grace, grace through faith, and not of works. Well, is he talking about works where you earn your salvation? No. What does he mean, work out your salvation? Well, faith is totally transforming of your life. Totally transforming. When you come to Christ, you become a whole different person because of that. Well, obviously, you're born again. That's what Jesus says. You have to start all over. And in starting all over, you transform yourself into the very image of Christ. And in doing so, there are a lot of issues you're going to be confronted with that you got to work through. In other words, you used to do it this way. This is the way the world taught it. This is your value system. But now in Christ, you're learning, oh, wow, it's actually much different than I thought. The truth of the reality of the world is much different than what the world is actually teaching. And you got to work through it. And if you don't work through it, guess what happens? You lose your faith. You get stuck. You never bear fruit. Does that make sense, what we're trying to say? So, well, not really. Well, we're going to look through the book of Philippians at some of those issues that Paul's going to present that you got to work through. And the first one is today's lesson, dealing with trials and dealing with death. Are those issues in life that kind of rock people's faith, you know, rattle their faith? Oh, yeah. So that's what we're going to do.
I think if you look at faith without works is dead. And, you know, by your faith, you'll see their works. But
right.
Paul would make that comment as well, that I discipline my body and I bring it to subjection.
Right.
When I should preach to others, I should be disqualified. It's a continued working every day that you have to work out that salvation until your time comes to an end.
That's right. And this is speaking more than of that, the process of your growth in Christ. Not the fruit you bear, but the process. And I just want you to know, it's individual. No one can work these things out but who? The individual Christian. And so often people will, when they are struggling spiritually or personally, they're quick to point their fingers at the church or the elders or the preacher or their brothers didn't love them. That all may be true to some extent, but when it really comes down to it, who's responsible for your faith? You are. I am. Because if everyone falls away, the question is, will I? I mean, isn't that a fair question? What if everyone deserts Christ? Everyone. Are you going to then? Because you're the last one standing? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? It is God who's at work in you. That's the second thing I want you to note, that this life on this earth is so transformed, it's no longer about what I want and my vocation in this world, what I want to accomplish. It's about what He wants, He wills, and His work. And it's all for His good pleasure. Now, there's freedom in that, as we're going to see. Yes?
The other thing I find is people will often say, no one else has endured what I've had to endure.
That's right. It's not the case, though, is it? Yeah. So that's going to be our theme. That's what we have to do as God's finishing His work in us. He wants us to be compliant and work with Him in these areas. Yes?
The work out your salvation in teaching, if I go and show students every single little step and you do this problem and guide them, they never truly learn it.
They have to practice it, don't
they?
Right.
And get there, they've never really learned it.
And that's why I like proofs in math, because it did that. It forced that. All right, so let's look at the text. We're not going to spend a lot of time in some of these verses, because we're going to have to cover all of chapter 1 here, because that's our goal. But Paul has this continual prayer in verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound, and here's the words, more and more. So in other words, if we work this salvation out as God's continuing to work in us, here's some things that are going to change in us. We're going to have more love for others, more and more. And it's come when real knowledge and discernment. We're going to really figure things out the way they are. The word real knowledge is an exact knowledge. It's a working knowledge. Verse 10, you're going to prove that things are excellent. That's so marvelous that we finally got this spiritual vision. We know what truly is worthwhile, what is honorable, what is excellent. So you can have an excellent life. A lot of people get caught up in things that they think are good, but when it comes down to it, wow, it didn't deliver. It's really not that good. So the things that are excellent, and what's the last thing you'll be able to do? Be sincere and blameless. The word sincere means really not hypocritical. You're a genuine, authentic person through and through. What you see is what you get. Is that rare in society, basically? When if someone says something, you can count on it. They don't have to sign and pledge their life away. Their word is their honor. Just everything's genuine. That's what He's calling us to be. And that's, we have to work that out. The idea of blameless is a different word than the word holy in this case, but it speaks of your conduct, that your road before you has nothing that you're going to trip over, and if people are following you, there's nothing they're going to stumble over. Does that make sense? Because so often people, well, they're watching us, and they go, well, there's how a Christian lives. And if you live in such a way that you're going to lead them astray, you're going to be blamed for that if you cause them to stumble as well. So all our behavior is preaching a message, isn't it? Yes, quickly.
That means like
Well, yeah, he was blameless. Yeah, that's right. They couldn't find anything. That's a good observation. All right, so there it is. Love bound and still more. We're going to prove things that are excellent. We're going to have a genuine, authentic life. And here are then the lessons. Today is dealing with trials and death. Tomorrow or next week, it'll be learning to love. So let's look at verse 12. Because Paul is in a circumstance of which he has no control. Have you ever found yourself in one of those? It might be medically, like you were in the hospital. It might be financially, where you lost your job and you're facing bills and foreclosure in your house. What kind of emotion does that produce when you find yourself in a circumstance where you have really no control or say what happens? No, but what kind of emotions does that produce? Frustration, stress, panic, anxiety, this fear and flight or fright or fight, you know, mode. Is that a good place to be? And now, we've all been there one way, time or other. And guess what? They're going to come up again. But for a Christian, they really experience none of those when they've worked out their salvation. You go, what? When you have no control, you're going to still have peace and joy? Yes. Because you realize that every situation you're in, whether you have no control, God is still in control. Always. Second of all, when you're working out your life and it's all about your business and what you want, and when things get out of control, there's good reason to be fearful. If you're on your own business, and you're running your business and the economy collapses or there's lawsuits and you're like, oh, I don't know how we're going to maintain this. That's scary, isn't it? But whose business are we in? The Lord's business, to will and to work for His good pleasure. He is King of Kings, and we read in Revelation, He is Lord over all the kings on this earth. Do you think He's going to be able to manage your situation no matter what it is you find yourself in? Well, we say that, but do we emotionally believe that?
We believe it, but it's hard to feel it.
You've got something to work through then. Because anytime there's anxiousness in your life, you have not worked through this yet. Can I say that? The Lord said, do not be anxious. And Paul says later in chapter 4, don't be anxious for anything. You know, what does that leave out? And so we have to work through these things, and you work through them by going through them. All right.
But I think He allows us to be at different times in our life put into those trials for our good, for our own good.
That's well, yes.
Why you become dependent upon Him. And so you go through that. It might be that knock that God's giving you.
That's how we will learn. That's right.
Right.
Good. So look at the text here. He says, verse 12, I want you to know about my circumstances. Now, where is he? In jail. He's there for several years, and we're going to see that he's chained to a guard 24/7. And we see that in the Ephesian letter and also another letter, that the word, when he says bound, it speaks of a short chain that is from his wrist to the wrist of a Roman soldier. Even though he's in his private quarters, he's constantly chained to this guard. Now, that's very important, too, to note. So, I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of my brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, let's break this down, some of these words. First of all, greater progress. When you understand Paul's attitude, he realized, okay, I'm in jail. I didn't do anything on my own to justify this. So he could go one of two ways. That my rights have been denied. I'm a Roman citizen. I should not be in jail. I'm innocent. And then protest and brood or be depressed, whatever, right? That's not him. Because it's not about Paul. It's about the Lord's business. He was called to share the gospel with the Gentiles, and it was sharing the gospel that got him put in jail, correct? So now he's in jail, and what's he thinking of while he's in jail? If you look at Colossians chapter 4, And we won't read it, but verse 2 and 3 and 4, he says, be devoted in prayer. At the same time, praying for me that God might open a door for me in the for the word, so that I might speak it forth clearly in the way that I ought to. Now, when Paul writes that letter at Colossians, asking for God to open a door for the word that he could speak it, where is Paul when he writes that letter to the Colossians? In Rome. It's another prison epistle. He's in the same prison with the same guard attached to him. And what's he asking the Colossians to do? Would you please pray that God might give me opportunity to preach the word? Now, I've mentioned this before. I'm just fascinated. Like, Paul, take a break from preaching. You're in jail. Just worry to get yourself out of jail. No one would fault you. That's not the way Paul thinks. That God's in charge of every circumstance. He put me here for a reason. And since God's in charge, he can use this for an opportunity to preach the word. Now, is that fascinating? Yes.
The reason Paul was so successful, he mastered the ability to yield to God's word and way.
Thank you. Totally.
Was able to do that.
Yield to God.
Said he was a prisoner of
yes.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus, not of Rome. Yeah. It's a whole disposition. So notice he says, I want you to know how things have turned out about my circumstances. They're worried about Paul. They're praying for Paul. They're scared to preach because they don't want to end up where Paul is, right? He said, let me talk to you about it. Me being in jail has turned out for the greater progress. Greater than what? Than if I was free. Now you go figure that out. If you just quiz someone and said, would you think the gospel would progress greater if a person was in jail or free? What 100 people would say out of 100? Well, free. What can you do in jail? Paul says, didn't work that way. He had a captive audience. Even though he was held captive, he's got a captive audience. Now, he's going to give three reasons why. The first one is, the word progress, too, I want you to know it is this word to cut forward. It's literally a word that they use to describe the advance of a coming army. That you would cut the brush and to make the path clear so there would be nothing that would impede its advance to its goal. Paul uses this word, not coincidentally, because on purpose, we're Christians or soldiers in the army of Christ. And he says, putting me in jail cut forth a path that I would not have had if I was free. It put me in contact with people I never would have had a chance to talk to. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in my imprisonment. That's what he's saying. Well, what happened? Well, this progress of the gospel was that it was known now through the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Praetorian Guard, but Augustus Caesar established a special elite force. And it was called the Praetorian Guard. They were made up, I think, of some 12,000 men. They got double pay. They only had to work 12 years, even though it was extended to 16 years later. But they got the special jobs, guarding and doing the special task. It would be like our special forces, right? And later, they became his secret service, if you would, to protect him in his palace. But they weren't, you know, regulated to that initially. They had lots of duties, and one of them would be guarding people like Paul. And they wouldn't be just one man. There'd be a shift of them, wouldn't they? And so you might have 8 hours, and you're chained to me. What's Paul going to do if he's got this guy for 8 hours? Poor guy, he has no chance. He's going to hear all about the love of Christ and about God, what he did. And Paul's going to talk about his former life, how he was one of like them. And then the next guy comes in. Oh, hi. What's your name? Oh, let me tell you why I'm here. And after his period of time, who's heard about the cause of Christ and Paul's imprisonment? The entire Praetorian Guard is implied in this. Many of them became Christians. Yes. The greater progress of the gospel, how many would he have talked to if he was in, not in jail? Zero. Did God open a door for him to the word? Yes, by putting him in jail. When do I whine about my circumstances? Never. Never. He said, well, that's not me. I whine a lot. Got things to work through, don't I? Got things to work out in my salvation. That's what we're talking about here. Yes.
Kelly's dad used to extradite prisoners. And he would have them handcuffed to him on the plane. So guess what he did? They talked about
it. Oh.
So I always appreciated that.
There you go. That's a good example. Exactly that.
Paul had something in common, and a door of opportunity to the Praetorian Guard in that he was also a Roman citizen. And so that had to be huge with him when here's a Roman citizen.
Right. Yeah, he's going
to
draw on everything he is and the situation God put him in. Because God put him in that because he was uniquely qualified. And the situations you find yourself in, you're uniquely qualified as well because of who you are and your background. Nobody else has that background. And so that's what we have to think. It's to work and will for his good pleasure. I don't like this in jail. It's not my good pleasure, but it's his. So, boy, let's see what happens. Isn't the attitude so different? Yes.
Well, I can only imagine this presupposition that as they cycle through and went off shift, they're going, hey, you go to the wall. He never shuts up.
Yeah. Maybe. And maybe they enjoyed it. I imagine a lot of them just looked forward to it.
Start discussing the points he brings up.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. Can you imagine a chance to be talked to Paul for 8 hours? Yeah, it would be incredible. Some of them maybe didn't. So, he had a captive audience. And notice what he says. The second reason, most of my brethren trust in the Lord. Why? What does the text say? Because of my imprisonment. As they observed how God took care of Paul in jail, opened these opportunities for him, they realized, wow, there's nothing to be afraid of. God's in charge. And so because of that, they found more courage. There was this boldness that they didn't have to speak the word of God without phobos. That's the word phobia, which we get fear. And a lot of people have a great fear, a phobia of speaking out for Christ or proclaiming his name because of what people might think of them or what they might do. Do we have something to work out in our salvation? If you're afraid of standing for Christ and confessing his name, there's an issue you have to work out in your salvation. And we're going to get to that in the second part here, dealing with death. But would you agree with me what I'm saying? Now they had it too. There's no shame in it. It's just a process. Because they had it. Now by watching what God did through Paul and with Paul, now they don't have it. Fear. They're encouraged. They have this bold. Now it's interesting. He says, yeah, I know, some people are doing it out of envy and strife, but some with goodwill. He goes on to say, to be certain what? The latter, I'm in verse 16, do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause some distress in my imprisonment. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this, but the idea is that preaching the gospel put Paul in jail, right? Because he's preaching a Lord that you need to submit to, Jesus Christ, overall. And that's a direct attack on the Caesar of Rome. You understand what I'm saying? You come along preaching Christianity, there's one Lord you need to submit to, and he's even Lord over Caesar. This is an attack on the sovereignty of Rome from what they're seeing. That's why Paul's in prison, and that's why these people, well, it's not the only reason Paul's in prison, but this is why people might be scared of preaching the gospel. So others might continue to preach it to continue to get Paul in more trouble. You see what how they do it? We want to get him killed. So let's keep preaching this counter-revolution, because it is revolutionary, isn't it? But it's spiritual, not physical. And maybe we'll cause even more problems. And he says, I don't care. Someone read the next verse. What does it say? Marvin? Okay. Yeah, verse 18. Oh, you got it, Eva? Go ahead. What's he saying? Verse 18, what's he saying? Some are preaching it out of bad motives. Some people are preaching good motives. What's he saying?
It doesn't make any difference how, because if Christ is preached, that's what is best.
Did you hear that?
Well, it does make a difference how, because some people are going to get trouble.
Right. He says, I don't care their motive, as long as they're preaching. Now, does he care if you preach it correctly, Christ? Yeah, the Galatian letter, he says very clearly, if anyone teach another gospel, let him be damned. But if you're preaching Christ correctly and you have bad motives, you're doing it for the money or for power or selfish, I don't care as long as you're preaching it, because the gospel will save. It's not about you. Do we have an issue there? Sometimes we need to get over. Get over who's preaching the gospel. I don't like them. We're going to withdraw lines. No. God will hold them accountable personally. But as long as they're preaching the gospel, what does Paul do? I rejoice. A lot of lessons to learn here about circumstances of life and trials. So let me just make some observations and we'll close. All right, this section. When dealing with trials, first I got to realize priorities. Remember what we're here for. The reason we whine and complain and get fear and phobic and panic is because we're thinking about self. Generally, right? But we realize we're here to for God's goodwill and his pleasure. A lot of that just evaporates. Does that make sense? And then second of all, trust that God is in control. It's really a trust issue. That's what faith is all about. It starts in the head, it moves to the heart. I trust you, Lord. You've proven yourself over and over and over. So what can man do to me, right? If you're for me, who could ever be against me? And those are simple words, but you only learn that lesson by being in jail with Paul, right? When you go through those trials, that's how you learn them. That's why James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because those trials test your faith and they produce endurance. And endurance has its perfect result. So you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's finished his work. See, he started it. He's going to finish it. And how is he going to finish it? By letting you suffer. Oh, thank you, Lord. But no whining, because this is going to be fun to see how he works this out. But it's hard suffering, though, isn't it? It is hard. Thirdly, look for the good in the moment. That's really hard, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul's doing? Like, all right, I got a captive audience. That's a whole disposition that you have to develop and nurture. No one can do it for you. We can talk about it. We can enlighten you, like, and try to give you a different perspective. But we have to create that spiritual eye. That everything we see, we look for the good and the opportunity, not that which is bad. It's easy to see that which is bad. It's hard and difficult to see that which is good. Always rejoice. And so that's even hard too. But if you do these top three things, you'll find reason to rejoice. So God's never going to allow you to be put to shame. That's the last thing I want you to see before we go to the next section. Verse 19. I know it's going to turn out for my deliverance. He's talking about his trial coming up. And your prayers and the provision of the Spirit, that word provision means orchestrate or choreograph. God's choreographing this whole thing. He'll supply everything I need. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I'll not be put to shame in anything. Shame is mean when you've went out a path and it failed and you're embarrassed because of your failure. Shame happens when you have a hope, and when that hope is disappointed, and you realize, boy, I was led astray and lied to. It's nothing worse than being ashamed, isn't it? Because that means you failed, or everything around you was a failure. Paul says, I know I'll never be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ shall now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Okay, let's talk about dealing with death. You had your hand up? Yes.
So when you stand up for the word of God.
Good. Good. So we're looking now from circumstances that might be very terrifying to death itself. Because he said from life now to death. And that's interesting. That's the very next thing that he says. Verse 21. Now we're going to talk about dealing with death itself. For me to live is Christ, And to die is gain. Before we go any farther, I got to define that word gain. It's the Greek word kurdos. You go, who cares? But it's used also in James 4:13 about the guy who doesn't understand that God's in charge of things. And he says, let us go to another city and make a profit. And then we'll come back and we'll be rich. And he says, you fool, do you not realize that your life is like a vapor on this earth? You're here today and you're gone tomorrow, like the morning fog. You should have said what? If the Lord wills, we'll go to such and such a city and make a profit. But what does profit mean in that context? It's a business picture. What does profit mean? Lots of money. How much money? A lot more than you started with. That's profit. You invest X amount, you come out with this much. If it's a little profit, you come out just with this, right? This is all talking about gain. In other words, yeah, I invested something. It cost me something. But what I get out of it is much more than what I put into it. I got what I put in plus more, right? If you get out exactly what you put in, is that a profit? That's a wash. If you put in this amount and you get less, what is that? A loss. Paul says, what does he say? For me to die is profit. What's he putting in, investing? His life. I'll let you kill me. Right? That's death. But what I get out of it is so much far greater than my life. Well, what is that? What are you talking about, Paul? Because we see his death as defeat, don't we? Death is terminal. It ends all our relationships on this earth. Death is the end of all our activities, making profit. Death is the ultimate, I guess, failure. Because if God intended us to live forever, and we all want to live forever, that's why we spend so much money on our health care. Death is the demise of all that. And Paul says, not for the Christian. And this is the biggest thing I'd suggest we have to work through in our salvation, is our attitude towards death. And we talk about it and talk about it, but I don't know how you get to it where you're like Paul, where he says, to die is profit. So let's listen to his words. He says, to me, to live is Christ. Now, here's where it starts. If I were to go out in the streets and say, to live is blank, you fill in the blank, how might people fill in that blank? To live is
money,
right? More, more, more. To live is pleasure, fun, right? Live life once because it's short, and grab all you can because tomorrow you die. Live is
success.
Live is to travel. Live is, you can fill in the blanks, all sorts of things. Now, are any of those bad in themselves? But they're all out of priority. For the Christian, when you are asked that question, this has to be the only answer. To live is Christ. That's it. To will and to work for his good pleasure. And if anything supersedes that, you've totally got it wrong. And Jesus is not of Lord of all your life. Wow. Well, then no longer it's about me, is it? It's all about what Jesus wants and what he was going to do for me. And I trust him. He's going to take care of me along the way. That's why it is success. That's why it is joy. That's why there is pleasure. Because it's all about Christ. Anne can't help herself. I love it.
You know, it's just interesting because Paul says, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And it's interesting because we it's like two deaths. I mean, we have to die to ourselves to have that
happen. To let Christ live, yeah.
Right.
Physical.
Right, I understand. But, you know, when you look at it, you have to totally die both ways.
That's right.
You are a dead person walking on this earth.
Spiritually.
To yourself,
yeah.
To your desires.
That's
to
right.
To your will, to your mind, the way you think,
yeah.
The way you want. That's all dead.
That's right.
And now take it in that spirit of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And his will, and his desire, and his mind.
That's right. It is.
It's a total death to yourself.
Let's go on and read what he says. For me to live on in the flesh, now we're talking about physical life, that means labor. The word labor means hardship. It's toiling. Now you understand why he wants to get out of here. If I stay, it means more work, more jail time, more being beaten, right? But, so I don't know what to choose. Your Bible might say betwixt between the two or hard-pressed. My Bible says hard-pressed. Other Bible says even torn. So here's a choice. It's a dilemma. Die means what? Two choices, and you don't know which one to pick. The word hard-pressed could be like a picture of a ship that is anchored, but the winds are trying to blow it one way. What's holding it one direction? The anchor. It's holding it back. The wind's trying to push it this way, and the ship doesn't know which way to go, stay or leave. It's stuck. Other people said it's like in a crowd that is so packed. And you ever been in one? You try and want to go this way, and you can't turn because you're pressed. You can't turn to the right or left. You just got to go with the crowd and hopefully get out later. Sort of like I-5 during traffic hour, and you're in the wrong lane, right? You can't exit. That's the language that he's used. He's so pressed, he goes, die, live, die, live, die. Work hard, go with Christ. He said, I don't know what to choose. What? Having the desire, that word desire means lust. Are lust bad? No, it's what you lust for and how you exercise your lust. This is the word lust. I desire to depart. What does depart mean? Die, physically die, and be with. Where did Paul get this notion that you die immediately you're with Christ?
He's already seen him.
But that's our Christian faith. If you knew at that moment all labor cease, you're no longer chained to some guard, you had no more trials, no more weakness. He has a thorn in the flesh that he has to battle daily. All that is just gone and you're in glory of Christ. Would you have a dilemma? Stay here and work or die and be with Jesus. And then we all again say, yeah, I know that. But if we don't own that and really believe that's going to happen for me, we have things yet to work through, our attitude towards death. Because a lot of us think, well, I don't think my name's written in the book of life. Or if it is, it's kind of faded because I might make it and I might not. No, the Christian understands that you, upon your death, God has began a work in you. He will finish it. You will be with Jesus. That's what keeps us walking forward. Yes?
I go back to thinking about me being a sheep and the 23rd Psalm saying that we will enter the valley of death, but Christ says, my rod and my staff.
Right. Right.
By the shepherd. And you hope when I'm getting up to that age, you hope when it really is clear that it's time.
Yeah.
That you depend on that rod and that staff.
Yeah. Exactly. Yes.
I think the one word that might have given Paul just a little incentive to want to stay longer is the word fruitful.
That's right. Right. Well, let me balance that out. Why the dilemma? Because labor or be with Jesus, that's easy. No, it's fruitful labor. What's he referring to then? When I leave this earth, I cannot teach the gospel to any person anymore. All my friends, my countrymen, and other people, they're all going to be lost unless someone else comes along and preaches the gospel. So as long as I live, I have one more opportunity to teach one more person. That might be my daughter, might be my family member, my coworker, might be my spouse. And as soon as you're gone, that opportunity is over. So that's where, what's dominating Paul's spirit then while he's on this earth? It's not about what he wants to do, like fun, like, oh yeah, I want to go to Europe still, I want to do this. No, the only thing that wants, keeps him attached to this earth is singular what? Sharing the gospel with someone else. Isn't that what he says? Souls. But boy, I'd rather be with Christ because that is very much better. So if we were all to die today, that would be very much better. Yes, people would be weeping because they left behind because they know they don't have it very much better. They've got it worse. It's only better when you die. So do Christians shun death or do they embrace death? See, I don't like that language because death is kind of morbid. Not for the Christian. It's a release from this body and you're taken up in glory. Yes. Yeah.
The beatings and everything else. You know, we have it pretty easy, so, but he, more than anybody, with all he suffered, was like,
right.
Be done here and go home.
Think about the arthritis he must have and all the problems and the aches because of all those beatings, too. Yeah. All right, here it is. So, dealing with death. Paul's dilemma is this: to die, leave this earth, and be with Christ, or what? To stay on this earth and continue labor. That's the only two choices when you have a dilemma. You know, it's a choice between two. And we're all faced with that right now. We're working out that choice. Do I want to live to stay on this world, or do I want to live in such a way to leave this world and be with Christ? Every day we're making that choice. And by working out our salvation. The Christian wants to be with Christ, and because of that, that necessitates dying, doesn't it? Does anyone get to be with Jesus with their body? No one in flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No one sees Jesus with his body. So the only way you're going to see Jesus is what? You have to leave this body. What do we call that? Death. The spirit, the real you, is released from your physical body. Death, dying. Is it morbid? No, it's a birth. It's a new chapter. It's when you're released from this captivity. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. We're moaning, being burdened with his flesh, looking for our adoption as sons, when we really get to go home. And so that means the Christian embraces death. It's the only thing that releases us from suffering to joy. Last one, and we're done with this chapter. It says, I know I'm going to hang on for you with a while, because I want to see your progress and joy in the faith. Then notice what he says. All I ask of you to do is conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. The word conduct here is right here in the Greek. What does that look like? Polite? Oh, that's good. What does it also look like?
Politics.
And it speaks of your behavior in relationship to the government in which you live. Now, Paul's not talking about Rome. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. That's going to be in chapter 3. He says, while you're visiting this earth, I want you to live in a way that's proper, considering who is your king, Jesus Christ. And when the time comes, he'll take you home. Now, notice the last thing. This is mind-boggling, but it helps us to work through these things. When it comes back to trials now, it's been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. Is that a gift to be able to believe in Christ?
Yes.
What's coupled with that gift of faith?
Suffer.
Also to suffer. You know what the word granted? It's a similar word to grace. We're saved by grace. God's gracing us. Here he's gracing us with what? The privilege of suffering. What? I don't look at suffering as a privilege. Well, there's something I got to work through in my salvation. He said, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Pasco, suffer means is the suffering of Christ, same word. All right, so there's our first lesson. Is there some issues we got to work through in working out our salvation? Yeah. All right, thank you.